seated. Once again, welcome to the Victory Bible class. I thank you for being here today. Happy March. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? So, Victory Bible class would like to give a shout out to our internet watchers. So, shout out to Rick and Rhonda Duncan. I mentioned them last week, but I like to have the names up here in the shout-out bubble, and to Tony V in Knoxville. If you're watching us on the internet on a regular basis, please let us know if you'd like a shout-out, and I'd be glad to give that to you. Anniversaries. We do not have any anniversaries this week coming up, but we do have some birthdays. So let me read those off. Happy birthday to Tony Shelton, John Burris, Bob Daniels, Christy Larkey, and Glenda Crow. So happy birthday to you. Did I miss anyone? Anyone else having a birthday or anniversary that we missed? Any others? All right. All right, let's move on with our prayer list. And we've got, looks like we've got about seven or eight here. Lillian Constant had a fall with a head injury and stitches required. So I'm assuming, is Lillian at home? She's not in the hospital? Okay, she's at home, so that's good. So let's remember Lillian. Sheila Daniels is with joint pain and needs a specialist. And if I understood Bob correctly, getting in to see a specialist is a several month ordeal. Can we all relate to that sometimes? So we'll remember Sheila. Rick Bailey has a hip replacement on 3/15, so that's in a couple of weeks. Several of us have had hips and or knees replaced. Well, not, I say yes, not me, but several of us in this class have had that, right? Right? Y'all looking at me like, I know some of y'all have had this done. All right. So, Rick Bailey on 3/15. Jenny Green, an unspoken. Sergio Merluzzi, CT scan on Wednesday, I believe. And a CT scan for Sharon Williams on Tuesday. And Sergio is already on our prayer list. Karen Sells, loss of her mother. That was, her name was Julie King. That was earlier this week. And so we want to remember that family. Buddy Calhoun, where's Buddy? Buddy, I know you're here somewhere. There's Buddy. Buddy and his grandson are going to Yap for a month. Leaving this week? Leaving this week. So Buddy will be on a mission trip in Yap this week, for a month starting this week. And then Kylie has an unspoken. All right, that's our prayer list updates. If you have any others, additions, deletions, whatever to the prayer list, changes, make sure you make it on the back table. So here's the green prayer list that you picked up. If you have any changes, you can make the changes on here. Like if you need to delete something, draw a circle around it and say delete. Or draw a circle around it and say change to whatever. Okay? So let's keep this current. You can drop this in the offering plate after you've made your changes. It'll get back to the office and we'll get it updated and keep it current. All right, we do have one visitor with us that I know of, Michael Wood. Is Michael here? Where's Michael? Michael, thank you for being here today. Good to meet you. Thank you for being with the. Well, good. We're sorry for your loss, but thank you for being here today. It's good to have you. All right, let's go ahead and open up in prayer this morning. Briefly, we will be in our usual place, Matthew. Chapter 14, Mark chapter 6 and John chapter 6. And we'll look briefly at the story of Jesus walking on the water. So let's pray and then we'll get straight into the word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for the beautiful day that you gave us. I want to thank you that we have this time to be together in our class. Thank you that we can meet, we can gather around your word. That's the key. We're gathering around not our ideas, not our thoughts, not our opinions, but we're gathering around what does the Bible say. How can we read it? How can we study it? How can we apply it so that we are able to walk closer with you? And that's our goal. We want to walk with you every day, have that daily walk with the Lord. And I'm praying that as an entire class, the entirety, every single one of us, that would be in prayer every single day this week, we'd be in your word, that every one of us, what if every one of us opened up your word every single day without exception, and we read something out of it, and we studied it, and we let you speak to us through what was written, and then we speak back to you through prayer. And we know that you want to hear from us. You desire to have fellowship with us. You desire for us to take our needs to you, because that shows that we can't do it. We can't make it on our own. We don't have the wisdom that we always need. We don't have the direction we need. We don't have the power to change things. We have to depend on you. And if we are not praying, we're not depending on you. So give us hearts and desires to have prayer and Bible study in our lives on a daily basis. And then use this hour, this Sunday school hour, to strengthen us, to bond us together as Christians. So I just pray your blessing on our class. I've read a long list of names with different health needs. We've got a mission trip coming up, and some different things. We've got a couple of bereavements that have been mentioned. And so I pray your blessings on and your comfort and your care for all of these that have been mentioned today that I've called out their names. So once again, thank you for all your blessings for us. Thank you for dying on the cross for us, giving us salvation, willingly laying down your life that we might live. So thank you for that. Thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, story of Jesus walking on the water. Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, John chapter 6. We've got what we might call parallel verses. These three gospel writers are telling the same story. And where the particular verses intersect on a given thing, we want to look at all the accounts kind of simultaneously all together. And we've got some words highlighted. We've got yellow, orange, and purple. What does yellow say? Troubled. The disciples were what? Were troubled. What does blue say? Or purple, I'm sorry. Fear. And then what about orange? We'll not finish today, but we're going to look at three types of fear that the disciples had going on in their lives during the story. And it's the same three types of fear that can control our lives. Now, if I asked the average person here in this room, if I ask anyone in this room, or you go out and ask any Christian, does God want us to live our lives controlled by fear? What is the answer going to be? No. If you went out into the world, people who are not Christians, and you ask them, do you think it's productive? Do you want to live a life that is controlled by fear? What would the average person say? I think they'd say no. Who wants to live a life that way? Who wants to be controlled by fear? Fear forces us to make bad decisions. Fear kind of messes around with logic and reason in our minds, and we don't behave correctly. We don't decide correctly. When we're living and controlled by fear, that's not a good thing. Now, the disciples in this story, they're out in a storm. What time of day was it? Night. Big waves. Little boat, wind, it's nighttime. And we kind of sometimes, I mean, the disciples, in some ways, they were a group of knuckleheads, weren't they? I mean, they were always stumbling over each other, stumbling over things Jesus told them. But let's kind of be real at the same time. Like, what if it was you and me out there, and we were in these three verses that we're looking at? What if that was us? So anyway, we see the disciples controlled by fear. The first one we're going to look at today is the word troubled. So we want to look at the definition. What does trouble mean? And man, there's a lot of stuff on that screen. I want to draw your attention to the first bullet point. As you just read through this definition, So terasso is used 17 times in the New Testament. The first bullet point says to agitate. Do you see that word? Here's the thing that I think of most. In your washing machine, there's a thing called an agitator. You're aware of that? Now, what does it do? It turns the clothing in such a way and shakes it so that the water and the soap does the job that it's supposed to do. And that's a good thing, right? But an agitator. Now, as we talk about this, apply this to the word trouble, the word terasso, in a person's life. Have you ever had anything that agitates you? Now, ladies, stop looking at your husband. No. That's a given, okay? Something else. I'm talking about something else in your life that agitates you. Second bullet point from the bottom, you see the word anxious. I want to use the word anxiety. Have you ever been a point in your life when you have a lot of anxiety and it's almost as a physical thing pressing down on you? Have you ever been to that point? Are you there now? In a crowd this size, somebody right now has some anxiety in your life. Some anxiety. There are different things like that. Yeah. So terasso. Terasso is our word. The disciples, if you remember the three verses we just had up, the disciples were in the middle of some terasso. Now, I want to make the case over the next couple of slides that terasso is actually not fear. So when I said there's three types of fear, I guess I should have said that the first one that we're looking at, terasso, can be a precursor to fear. So let's look at what that means. In John chapter 4, I want to make the case that terasso, this anxiety, this trouble that can come into our lives, is not necessarily fear, and it's not necessarily a sin. I just don't believe that. I would like to try to make that case. First of all, look in John chapter 5. You see that the word trouble, the word terasso, is highlighted. What in this verse is troubled? What? So we have an inanimate object that is the product of terasso. Now, that makes me think that if an inanimate object can be terassoed, can be troubled, then maybe that's not necessarily something we should call a sin. But I would like to also point out that when we have anxiety, when we have terasso, that agitation, when we have that come into our lives, and we're all going to have it at some point, some of you are there right now, that can lead, it's a precursor many times, to fear, to living in fear. The thing that we all agreed we should not be living that way, that's not God's will, that's not how He wants you to live. And so as we look at our last slide, our next to last slide. I want to look at one other thing about terasso. In John 11, context of John 11, what's going on in that chapter? The raising of who? Lazarus. Raising of Lazarus. In verse 33, we see troubled. We see terasso highlighted there. Who is troubled in this verse? Jesus. John chapter 12, the next chapter over, somebody is giving a discourse. And somebody has their soul troubled. Now, it doesn't say, you'd have to read the preceding verses, but what would be a good guess as to who is making this statement? Jesus, once again. John chapter 13, next chapter. Somebody is troubled in spirit, terassoed in spirit. Who is that? If three times, and these are the three times that it's used in the New Testament, if three times Jesus is terassoed, then can that by itself be a sin? Because that would violate what? Christ was sinless. All right, does that make sense? We together, the anxiety that comes in our lives, the agitation, that is not necessarily a sin because it happened to Jesus. But what we want to look at on our last slide is what terasso can lead to. It did not lead to this in Jesus' case. We never see where Jesus lived his life in fear. But in Luke chapter 1, It says, Zacharias saw him. Who did Zacharias see? Anybody remember? He saw an angel. He saw an angel. And what happened? What's in yellow? What happened to Zacharias? Now, two words later, what happened after that? All right. John chapter 14, Jesus giving a discourse to his disciples. He said, let not your heart be what? Neither let it be. So what came first? What followed? Anybody see a pattern here? Now, back to our text, our story, Matthew 14 and Mark 6. Matthew 14, the disciples were what? In yellow. What's the last word in the verse? What followed? Mark chapter 6, once again, the disciples are what? What's the very last word in the verse? Now, this is Jesus telling them not to be afraid. Why would Jesus tell them not to be afraid? Why would he say that? Because they were what? Afraid. Okay, so does anybody see a pattern here? Tarasso, what follows it many times? Fear. Tarasso, is that a sin? I don't think so. Yeah, I could be wrong. Please let me know if you see something that I missed. I believe we all have anxiety. We all have tarasso. We all have trouble that comes into our lives. It's our response. Our response can lead to something that we all agreed we should not be living by. We should not be living by fear. The disciples kind of blew it here. They're living by fear. Again, I don't want to be too hard on the disciples. If it was me out there, yeah, I likely would too. But I want to encourage you, as anxiety, as that trouble, as it pushes down on you in your life this week, or maybe even right now, do not let it lead to fear. We're not supposed to live our lives by fear. All right, we're going to stop right there. We'll pick this back up again next time. Mr. Edwards, come and rescue me, brother. You're up.
How about now? All right, good deal. So what we're going to talk about today actually kind of dovetails with what Mark just brought us. What is faith? Mark just talked about fear. What's faith? Some synonyms. What would you think? When I say and biblical faith.
The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Okay. Anything else? Opposite of fear. Anything else? Pardon me, say?
Trust.
Trust. Okay. If we think about what Mark just said, the essence of things hoped for, essence, substance, embodiment, makeup, okay? Can you really touch evidence? I mean, essence? Not so much. It's more of a notion, a concept, and all. But the evidence of things not seen. You can touch evidence. When a forensic investigator goes out and to look at a crime site, what are they looking for? Evidence, right? So in that parallel tandem, what's going on in Hebrews? People are looking ahead, right? They've got something out there that they're hoping for, they're desiring for, and their faith is the essence of things. It's not realized yet, but it's still out there. But the evidence is how they conduct their lives for that essence. Okay? So let's develop this topic a bit. Oops, hit the wrong button. So before we get started, we're going to do a little bit of preparation work. I'm going to teach you three Hebrew words today, okay? It's not going to be that hard, and toward the end, we're going to pair that up with a word that you already know, a word that you probably say on a daily basis, another Hebrew word. But before we get going in this, we've got to do a little bit of grammar work. I promise it's not going to be hard. It's only going to be a couple of slides long. So buckle up. Let's enjoy the ride, okay? Hebrew words are mostly, not totally, but mostly built on three consonant roots, okay? So take three consonants out there, and when you take those consonants, you can actually start building out a whole range of words. The root contains what's called the lexeme, okay? It's just a, that's a swanky word. It's basically the semantic or the core meaning of the concept. Okay? Following with me? And when you take those roots and you put various endings on it or beginnings on it, now you can start making the family of words. Let's use an example in English. Take the word king. We've got the word king, kingly, kingship, kingdom, kingliness. Okay? Those are all coming from that whole notion of king, right? We could stretch it a little farther and go just outside. We have queen, rule, or reign. Those are all kind of tied in together, right? Hebrew does the same thing. So we've got three of the five already. Three consonant roots. They have the core. We're going to put prefixes or suffixes on them. Well, let me back up. Endings and beginnings. Technically, there's a whole bunch of other things besides prefixes and suffixes. All right. That is a root, okay? Three letters. You say, what in the world's all that? Trust me, you're going to learn here just in a moment. Bear with me. Here comes number four. This is the root we're focusing on, but in order to understand this a little bit more, we got to take those other two things. Hebrew is written right to left. So from your all's view, it goes this way, not this way. Okay? So you're saying, wait a minute, this is all backwards, literally. Okay? So when you look at those three roots, those three consonants, right? How many words do you know that don't have vowels in them? Not very many, right? So why is it that way? Because written Hebrew originally had no vowels. Now you say, why? How can you have a written language that doesn't have any vowels in it? Well, it's fairly simple. Let me give you an example. Kind of visualize as we go. PLS, FD, TH, DG. Now, if you can kind of visualize that, you might say, what's all that mean? But if you saw that on paper, you could look at it, and I would venture to almost wager that everybody in the room could say, please feed the dog. Okay? You can just see it. Now, you don't think about it, but by and large, unless you're talking about something technical, we could do the same thing in English today. We could pull a lot of the vowels out if you're familiar with language just in day-to-day usage, and you can still read it. That's the way Hebrew was. Obviously, you have vowels in the speaking, but not in the written. So I said originally, that changed. Why did that change? Well, let's go back in the history a little bit. What was going on in the Old Testament? The Jewish people, they were in the land, and you had 12 tribes, right? And then all those tribes, they were all united. Solomon, he built the temple. When Solomon died, who came to power?
Rehoboam,
right? And Rehoboam wasn't the sharpest knife in the drawer. The people came in and talked to him, and they said, you know, your dad was pretty rough on us. You need to lighten up a little bit. If you lighten up just a little bit, the people will serve you, and they'll serve you well. That was the older people, the wiser people. The younger people came in and said, they're just lazy. You need to crack the whip harder. Guess which one he listened to? And what happened as a result? A split, civil war. 10 tribes went north. 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stayed south. The northern tribes formed a capital at Samaria. The southern tribes kept the capital at Jerusalem. Well, what subsequently happens? The power of the day, Assyria, comes in, and they make a series of invasions and incursions, and finally the whole northern kingdom falls, and they're scattered to the winds. And not only that, but various other nations that the Assyrians had conquered are backfilled into the land. And guess where is that capital again? Samaria. New Testament times, who do the Jews hate? The Samaritans. Why? Because they're a mongrel people. They're a mixed people. Okay? So that's part of the Old Testament history. Meanwhile, what's going on in the south? After the Assyrians come through and clean house on the north, another great power takes out the Assyrians. Who's that? Babylonians, right? They come in and they do basically the same thing, but they cart the southern nation off to Judah for a 70-year period of captivity. At the end of that time, Ezra, Nehemiah, and a small coterie come back. Okay? So they come back to the land. Israel's once again resettled, but it's a small. It's only about 10, 11% of the people. Many of them stayed in Babylon. Time goes on, and now we're into the New Testament times. And in the New Testament times, who's the power of the day?
Rome.
This time it's going to take a little bit of a different turn. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which is around 30 AD, 40 years later, what happens?
Destruction of the temple,
Jerusalem, and the Jews are scattered. They go into diaspora, right? Well, in that intervening time, the people have kept up with Hebrew. They speak Hebrew. They also speak Aramaic. And in New Testament times, many of them speak Greek as well. But as they begin to get further and further scattered, there's a fear that they won't be able to pass that knowledge down, that people won't be able to read the scriptures. So the Masoretes come along, and the Masoretes want to make sure, so they put vowels into the words. So if we just took that root, remember, right to left, you're this way, that first letter's silent, the second one is an M, and the third one is an N. So we go, mmm. That's how you pronounce, mmm. How are you going to get anywhere anything going, mmm? Does anybody here speak French or German? Have you ever heard French and German? It's like they had this big fight sometime in the back, and the Germans got all the consonants, and the French got all the vowels. If you ever go in there and look at a French word, let's look at the word egg. O-E-U-F. Oof. I mean, how do you, when French people talk, it's like, okay? I'm not disparaging. I'm just saying the sounds, there's so many vowels, but there's not much to latch onto. Germans, it's the other way around. Achnich. You know, it's a kind of a harsh sound because there's so many consonants. Not only there's so many consonants, the words are that long. You even, to like 243, we would speak 243. That's all one word. 25 letters long, one word, okay? So back to Hebrew here, silent M and N. So let's put some vowels in and let's start to learn those three words. Here's the first one. Notice the thing that, those three letters again, notice something looks like a little T under the first one, and there's a little hyphen under the second one. Those are the vowels. Most of the time they're under the letters. We'll see an example where they're actually sort of a letter themselves. So when you're reading them, you kind of do like this. You go up and down. It's consonant, vowel, consonant, vowel, consonant, vowel. You work your way through. So that word is aman, okay? And it means to build up, support, to foster as a parent or nurse, to nourish, to make firm and secure, to trust or believe, to be faithful, steadfast, sure, to be true or certain. Open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. As you're turning there, let's kind of get our orientation of what's going on. Genesis 1 through 11, you've got the creation, the fall. You've got the Cain and Abel account. You have the increase of evil on the earth, the destruction of the flood, the subsequent rebuild, basically, of the nations, the Table of Nations in chapter 10, the Tower of Babel incident in chapter 11. All of that in the first 11 chapters. Starting in chapter 12, God begins calling out Abram and working through one family to create one nation. That's primarily the focus of the Old Testament. Okay? So Abram, here in chapter 12, remember God is called him out, and in the intervening chapters between 12 and where we are right now, he has left his home, Ur of the Chaldees. He has come in along with his wife and his nephew. They have moved into this land that God told him to move into. They've settled there. They've had a famine, and Abram has gone down to Egypt and had to resort to a little subterfuge to get provisions and try to keep himself from being killed. Some kings have gotten into a battle, and in the result of that battle, they've hauled Lot off, and Abram and his servants have had to go after him and rescue Lot, bring Lot back. And God has appeared to him again and is making him a promise, and that's the context here. Let's read down real quickly. We'll start in verse 1, go down to verse 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, "Lord God, What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and he said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Notice the response. And he believed, Amon, in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So what did Abraham do? He had firm faith. He had steadfastness. He had confidence in the Lord. That's the first one. The second one, you'll notice those first two letters are the same. The little dots on the bottom are a little different. The third one is offset just a little bit. That's how I said a few minutes ago that sometimes king, kingdom, king, but we can branch out and say queen, reign, and rule. It's an offshoot. This is the word emeth. And it basically means truth, faithfulness, trustworthiness, loyalty. Turn on over into Genesis chapter 42, verse 20. This is the account of Joseph. Remember, he's risen to this, like a vizier position in Egypt. And his brothers have come in there looking for grain for the family because of the famine in the land. And so he's orchestrated things to plant something in. He's accused them of being spies. And so basically, he has some conditions. And this is in... Let's read 18, 19, and 20. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so that your words shall be verified, emeth. Okay? And ye shall not die. And they did so. So truth, verified, integrity, is it? Are they meaning what they say? Are they telling the truth when they give them this account? Turn on over to Jeremiah chapter 23. God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah here. Jeremiah 23, 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word. How? Faithfully. Emeth. What is chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord. Faithfully. Truth. Okay? Let's go to the third word. Now, this one's got a few more. You notice the first and the second are the same. A couple different dots under the first one. Then that third one, the middle of the five, it's different. That's actually a vowel too. Okay? And then you got that one that's kind of similar to the one you had before. And then the last two, it's actually another vowel. It's a funky thing. I can explain it to you after class if you want to. But that's the word emunah. Okay? So let's look at that. It's firm, steady, faithful, sure, 49 times in the Old Testament. This will be very interesting to you. Turn to Exodus chapter 17. We're actually going to pick up in verse 8. This is when Israel is out and they're fighting Amalek. You remember the battle against the Amalekites? Then came Amalek, verse 8, and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were what? steady to the going down of the sun. That's the word emunah. Steadiness, firm, faithful, sure. Remember Mark's comments? They were troubled and they were afraid. What's the opposite of being afraid? Sure, steadfast, steady, firm, right? That's what having faith is. Let's look at a couple of other examples. We've got to move quickly. I tell you what, let's just go with time. Let's go to Psalm 100. This is one most probably everyone has memorized or close to it. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God, is he that had made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Look down at that last verse. For the Lord is good, his mercy, that's another interesting word, chesed, loving kindness, mercy, is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. His faithfulness, his truth, it's enduring, it's long term, it stays the course. That's why faith is the essence of things for hoped for. It stays the course. It keeps it, the goal, the interim perspective in sight. And then it, as a result of that, it impacts how we live, or it should impact how we live, such that our lives become the evidence of those things not seen. See how this works together? Okay, so I told you three words. There they are. Amon, emeth, emunah, and they all link into one that you know. Amen. When you say your prayers, right? At the end of your prayer, what do you say? Amen. The Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So, may you not have ever really thought about it before, but when you're saying amen, you're voicing a word of faith. And think about it. Amen. Amen. Basically the same, right? Change the vowels out a little bit. Matter of fact, if you go to the Greek New Testament, and you'll notice down here, it's 50 times in the Greek New Testament. Amen. That word in Greek is amen. So they've basically just transliterated across. They've kept the sound essentially the same. So let's look at a couple of examples here. Deuteronomy 27. What's going on in Deuteronomy? Remember the whole book of Deuteronomy. You've had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Now you got Deuteronomy. Basically, we talked 1 through 11, sets up everything. Chapter 12 in Genesis, Abram, and then it's Isaac, and then Jacob and his family. How does Genesis end? It ends in Egypt, right? And then they're getting ready. The next chapter, the next book, Exodus, a new Pharaoh comes on who knows not Joseph, and things start getting rough for him, and they go through this period of slavery, and God raises up Moses, and he delivers them from Egypt with a mighty hand, and they go out to the desert in Sinai. Leviticus takes place entirely in Sinai. Numbers, the book of Numbers, in the wilderness. That's where they are in the book of Numbers. And what's happened in Deuteronomy? Deutero, second, Namos, law. It's a recap. It's a summary. They're going back over, Moses is, everything that's happened to them. And they're getting ready now to go into the land after taking a 40-year turn in holding because they didn't have faith. They didn't have trustworthiness, confidence, belief, surety. That essence had gotten distracted in their focus on God. So in Deuteronomy here, starting in verse 15, this is the curses from Mount Ebal. Let's look at 14. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of a craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. And if you go all the way down here, look how many times this happens. All the way to the rest of the end of the chapter. The last word, amen, verily, truly, so be it. Okay? Let's just jump over now. Time's ticking. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, and we'll look at the Revelation. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, and we'll tie this together. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Who is him?
Christ.
Jesus. They're in him, those promises. And if amen is linked to aman, which is linked to emeth, which is linked to emunah, what does that mean about those promises?
Faithful,
sure, true. You can bank on it. You can bet your life on it, right? Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And if you have a red letter Bible, you'll notice that these words are in red. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the what?
Amen.
It's used as a name. The faithful, the true, the so be it one, right? And then lastly, move on over to the end of Revelation, the very last chapter. And notice here, the last two verses of Revelation. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The last word in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, in John. Amen. The last words in the last two verses of Revelation, you find amen. So basically, where do we start with this? Genesis 15, belief. Abraham believed. He trusted. He had confidence in God. Where do we end? At the very end. Everything in this span there, you can bank on it. You don't have to be troubled. Do you remember when they were getting ready to cross? They had the Ark of the Covenant. They're getting ready to cross the stream. And the waters were rushing. What did those priests have to do?
Step into the water.
They had to step in the water. Now, you can go out here and find some little creek. Like, let's take Kendrick's Creek out in Colonial Heights. It's not very wide. You know, if you fall down, you're going to get wet, but you're probably not going to drown. But those rocks with water flowing over them are what? Slick. Where were they crossing? What was the name of what they were crossing? The Jordan. That word means to descend. If you go look at it on a map, from the waters rolling off Mount Hermon to where it dumps into the Sea of Galilee, it's got a steep gradient. Those waters are rushing. So in addition to slick rocks, you've got a fast current. And you're carrying the Ark of the Covenant? What's the natural thing? Boys, let's see if we can go down here and find a bridge somewhere or something like that. But no, they stepped in. And what happened as soon as they exercised emunah, emeth, aman, amen, the waters part and they went across. What does God call us to do? What did Abraham do? Before chapter 15, remember? God told him to pack up and go to this land that I'm going to show you. They didn't have interstate highways. They didn't have cars, airplanes. They had to leave everything he knew and was comfortable with to venture out. He did. Abraham stayed the course. God gave him a promise of a son. 25 years before the son came.